Good evening.
I want a bigger thing, Richard, like my books. Do you remember the good old days in here? We used to have nice chairs. And behind the chairs, we used to have like things where you can put the Bible, couldn't you? And also you'd be able to put all your sweeties and things. And also there, every so often, you'd see a packet of tissues. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is that what I'm about to read you, it might bring tears to your eyes. So if any, I've got a packet here, and I don't mind dishing them out. So this is Job. We're going on to the third chapter. And Richard tried to do it, but he was so depressed that he decided not to, and he gave me it. So I'd like to turn to your Bibles. It will be coming up there. I'm starting off at Job chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm going to speak the whole of chapter 3 as well. It's quite a long chapter. And if you hear any sobbing, I shall stop. So that's Job chapter 2, starting at verse 11 from the NIV. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, that's Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built them for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I've read some verses in the Bible, none as so downhearted as that one. When I was in the Navy many years ago, before we used to go on a six-monthly deployment or a yearly deployment, we used to go down to a place down on the south coast of England called Portland. You might have heard Portland Bill. Well, there was a port there. And the ship used to go down there to be what you call a 6 weeks workup. And this was organized by the Flag Office of Sea Training. And it used to be organized for us to make sure that we knew our jobs. And we used to go down there for 6 weeks. And for 6 weeks, the Flag Officer Sea Training staff came on board by helicopter. And for 6 weeks, we did nothing but work. We had boiler room fires. We had floods. And every Thursday, we used to go to war. We had planes flying in low, thinking that there were missiles. We had submarines attacking us. We had steering gear breakdowns, fires in the machinery spaces. The chefs had to cook a meal for 260 people to get us all the ship's company through for dinner in just over 20 minutes. And all the time, we're being watched by Flag Officer Sea Training staff, the experts in the field. And even when we come alongside an anchor at the end of the night, about 11 o'clock after working from 6 in the morning to around 10 o'clock at night, we came to anchor. The divers used to attack us and put limpet mines on the ship side. So we had to go down there and remove the limpet mines. This was to ensure to take us to the very, very brink of nearly cracking up. It was long, long days. So why am I telling you this? Is that like our Christian life? When troubles mount up and we feel like we're at the end of our tether. Well, as Christians, we have three things to get us through when things go pear-shaped. And we feel that we're at the end of the road. We have the Bible. We have our faith. We have prayer and Jesus Christ. The book of Job is about a man who is going through a period where his faith in God is being severely tested. As Richard told us last week when he preached on Job chapters 1 and 2, in chapter 1, Job coped with the loss of all that he had, his property, possessions, and even his family. And when Satan could not get him to curse God, God gave him permission to affect Job's health and well-being. Satan went straight to work and afflicted him with boils all over his body, which caused Job great pain and disfiguring him to the point of that he was unrecognizable. And not only that, even his wife turned against him and suggested that he should curse God and die. Despite this, Job is still trusting in the mercy, love, and grace of God, and still refuses to do what Satan wants and curse God and die. So Satan has to go to plan B. He gets three of Job's best pals, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, to come and visit him in order that they may comfort him. So who are these good pals of Job then? We ought to get to know them as they play a big part in the series that we're going to go through. having been told of the catastrophes which happened to Job in the first two chapters and seen what he looks like, covered in boils and in agony, we must realize that if anyone needed counseling and support, Job was that man. This is what his friends came to do. And yet these so-called friends merely increase his depression. When we read the rest of the book of Job, we shall see that it's not the counseling that they do in itself is wrong, but it's the kind of counseling they do where there's no suspicion or doubt that they might be wrong. They just simply make Job's situation worse. In a book about Oliver Cromwell, it records him talking to a group of church leaders whom Cromwell found them immovably stubborn. He said in exasperation, "I beseech you by the mercies of Christ, consider that you might be mistaken." Job's friends never considered that they might be mistaken. The three friends are not too different from each other, but they each have their own thoughts on how Job's life is. We get Eliphaz, he's a philosopher. His characteristic sayings are, "We have examined and I have observed." He is the kind of person who knows it all, been there, seen it, and worn the t-shirt. The reason Job is suffering, it is God's way of making him a better person. Bildad, on the other end, is a traditionalist. He comes up with the words, "Ask from a generation and find out what their fathers learned." He can also be vindictive. As he tells Job, "Your words are like blustering wind." The trouble with Bildad is that he studies all the wisdom of the past and ignores what God is doing now. As far as Bildad is concerned, if you sin, you suffer. So Job must be a bad sinner. Zophar is a dogmatic one and has a theory on everything. He claims that even if Job isn't consciously sinning, he must be sinning unconsciously. What a great pal he is. These are Job's friends and comforters. But far from comforting him, they treat him like he was dead already. They carry out the rituals of tearing clothes and sprinkling dust, which are normally associated with death. They sit and mourn for 7 days, and from other parts of the Old Testament, we know that this is a common period of ritual mourning. Joseph mourned for his father, Jacob, for 7 days. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead mourned for King Saul for 7 days. So here is their best pal, Job, a handsome man, a respected man, admired by the local community, sitting on an ash heap, covered in boils and sores, and scraping them with a piece of broken pottery in order to get some relief from the pain that he was in. And all his pals could do was weep, tear their clothes, and then say, as they say in Yorkshire, the say nought. Can you imagine the effect it had on Job? He is already crushed, broken, and now his friends treat him as if he is already dead, a person without future, without hope, without anything to look forward to. I suppose it's like being in hospital, having visitors, and all they do is to read the local funeral director's magazine. There is a time for silent sympathy. Sometimes when people's hearts are broken, the best thing to do is simply sit and hold their hands. But there is also a kind of silence when the silence does not arise from sympathizing with the person, but with having nothing to say. This is what's happening here. The friends do nothing. They do not communicate. And that is why the first words in chapter 3 opens with a curse from Job. Have you ever had a boil or a carbuncle? There are lots of comedy sketches where someone is unfortunate to have a boil where we cannot see it. It's good comedy to see them sat on lots of cushions, but in the real life, boils are very painful. I don't know if you saw Call the Midwife's program last Sunday, but one of the midwife's gran had a carbuncle on her bottom, and she was in awful pain. So can you imagine the pain poor old Job was going through as he had boils and diseases over all his body? No wonder Job had had enough. Mind you, Job is not the only case in the Bible where great men have had enough and wish that the end would come. In 1 Kings, it tells us about the prophet Elijah. He had just finished doing a great miracle where he defeated the Baal worshippers. This upset Queen Jezebel, and she vowed to kill him. In 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Job's circumstances had robbed him of all sense and dignity and personality. His mind was filled with his problems and his thoughts. His thoughts were confused, racing, and non-productive. And to make matters worse, he had this awful feeling that God had forsaken him. So it's understandable that Job had to put all this anger, pain, loneliness into words. Job's friends, I suspect, were also thinking, as we read in the following chapters of Job, that perhaps Job wasn't the innocent party. Perhaps Job was getting something that he deserved. God might be punishing him for some sin. As we can see, Satan is still working in Job's life, indirectly, through his friends. Chapter 3 in Job is a poem, and it goes on for 39 chapters, and it starts off with a lament. It is at least a week since he's been afflicted by painful sores, and God does not seem to explain what he's doing and why he's doing it. Job knows nothing about what we have read in the first two chapters. So the first word he speaks, as I mentioned, is a curse. He cursed the day of his birth. May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. We all know that when a baby is born, it is a day of great celebration. This morning in the service. And every year we celebrate becoming another year older. It's a day of birthday cards, cake, and trifles. A day of joy. I like trifles. It's okay. A day of joy. Until, of course, we get to that certain age when we like to keep it quiet. But here is Job saying, may that day be forgotten. The first thing we have to remember is Job was depressed. He was suffering and did not know why. Suffering and depression does not mean that God is angry with us. In the Old Testament and New Testament, it tells us that those who walk most closely with God are often those who go through the deepest and darkest depressions. The book of Jeremiah, like Job, also curses the day of his birth and wishes he had never been born. That's in Jeremiah 20, verses 4 to 18. Psalm 88, which begins in darkness and ends in darkness. But we have to remember that the Psalms were part of the worship of the Jewish temple and an important element of the Jewish faith. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes much about the suffering he endured, and in particular, his persistent thorn in the flesh, which he begged the Lord to take away. The supreme example or suffering, however, is told in Mark 14, verse 33. He, that is Jesus, took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. There are many of us who sometimes feel like the world is just too much for us and could scream and shout at God to wonder why things are happening which we don't know why, and we just think life is just rotten. Well, the good news is, it's okay to scream, shout, or cry on God's shoulders. He's big enough to take all our shouting or crying. There was a song many years ago called Big Men Don't Cry. Well, I assure you that they do. It's no good being the stiff upper lip British guy, as the frustration that we feel if not let out will come back and our health will suffer. So here we are in chapter 3 of Job, where Job is crying out for death and cursing the day he was born. A man with a death wish, a man who thinks that God has forsaken him and his friends are his little help. They have forgotten two important things. Suffering is not always the result of sin. We've read in chapters 1 and 2 that Job was blessed with great wealth and many children. He was faithful to God, but he lost all his wealth and his children and possessions. He was covered in boils and in agony. But in all this, Job did not curse God. If God was to punish us for the sins we have committed, none of us will be well enough to attend this church, and I would not be here preaching. We need to thank God for his patience and mercy and the price that was paid for our sins. And the second thing is that we have to remember is God doesn't always answer our questions when we want to know why. We just have to have the faith to know enough to face the trials that we're going through. Job kept asking the question, why was I ever born? Job felt that he had lost God and that his life had no further useful purpose. He was wrong, of course, as although he did not know it. He did not know what was going on in chapters 1 and 2. He was actually engaged in a significant service for God. When we are going through difficulties in our lives, do we ask ourselves, why me? Why is life like a bowl of chalk and it's all going wrong? Why am I ill? And what is the purpose of me carry on? Where is God when I need him most? We pray and pray and still get no answer. We feel like Job, there is no purpose in life. Unfortunately, many Christians end up cursing God. Other Christians ignore the reality of God and try to face the trial alone, but fail because they leave the only one person who can get them through the trials of life. Job did not curse God. Job did not leave God. Many of us may be going through the trials of life, illness, marriage problems, work problems, financial problems. We pray and ask God for help. It seems like God doesn't answer them. Do we give up? Or do we turn to the Bible? Do we know enough of God's ways and goodness? Do we turn to the promise God made us? In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you? The trials of life have a way of burying God's goodness. So to answer our own questions, are we like Job, who forgot the specific ways that God has been good to him, and also how God has been good to us? So why did Job not take his own life like his wife wanted him to? I think that the reason Job did not give up, even though he was in pain and lost everything, he knew that his and our God's character did not change in the midst of life's trials. I remember talking to Dorothy's dad many years ago. He had broken his hip, but it wasn't diagnosed for a month. For that month, he was in great pain. He never complained. He just said that the Lord would not give him more than he could suffer. Job's third question was, why can't I die now? Job was not thinking of ending his life. He was just wanting to go home to be with the Lord. There is a story of a missionary and his wife going home to America after spending many years doing missionary work in Africa. The ship that they were on also had the American president, President Roosevelt. When the ship docked, there was a great excitement and an enormous welcoming party for a president. By contrast, there was no one at all to welcome the missionary and his wife. That night in the motel, they prayed to God, Lord, surely there might be at least someone to welcome us when we arrived home. And the Lord replied, but you're not home yet. Job's welcome and our welcome is not of this world. If all I said in chapter 3, if it was all to say that about how Job was feeling, we could leave this evening feeling very hopeless, or it could remind us of the gloominess in our lives that we would wish we could forget. To cheer us up, we could jump to the end of the book and to see how it all turns out. Or we could look at this chapter and see if there's any gleam of light in chapter 3. In fact, there is. It's in verse 20 when Job says, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter soul? Although this light to Job causes him to be distressed, this is also can be part of Job's healing. Job's feelings about God has changed since chapters 1 and 2, when Job says, naked I come from the womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. But the reality of what and who God is has not changed. This should be an encouragement to us when we come upon the trials and tribulations of life. The times when we feel God has abandoned us, when the powers of darkness try to drag us down and our friends seem a bit cold-hearted, then we have to cling to the great unshakable certainty that God loves us, that Christ died for us, Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we just thank you as we've gone through this chapter on Job, and we realize the depths of his sadness and his depression. And each one of us, Father, have got some story to tell, some feeling to give as we go through this non-Christian world with our Christian values. We thank you, Father, that we know that your character will never, never change, that you love us. But we pray, Father, that we'll learn from this passage. We'll learn that what Job went through, but also that there is a God whose love is greater than anything that we can think of, who loves us and cares for us and wants us to come to him. We can cry on his shoulder, we can shout, we can get angry, because God loves us. So thank you, Father, for this understanding. And we just pray tonight as we leave this church that we won't go with sadness, but we'll go knowing that you walk with us, you watch over us. May your blessings always be with us. So thank you, Father. Be with us, we pray, as we go through these trials of life, as we go through the many things that are going to come our way. May us know, always turn to your word, pray to you, knowing that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us, died on that cross, and you're welcoming us with open arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.